Hello. I think Shelly's the only one that gave me some love. What's up, everybody? Much better. Hey, so we're continuing our series this week called A Prophet and a Prostitute. And I know that's an intriguing title to be talking about in church, but we'll explain all of it if you're not familiar with it. But before we do, how many of you guys were here last week? Wasn't Scott freaking awesome? Just incredible, incredible. I think the one thing that I took away from last week was that you don't pronounce Ireland. It's Ourland, which is weird. Right, because he said it's a constant reminder to the English that it's our land. I thought that was clever. Scott, we had a guy come preach last week. His name was Scott Evans. He's an Irishman, whatever. And so, anyway, it was very, very, very good. It's on iTunes. If you didn't get to catch it, you can look at it there if you're techie and awesome and savvy like that. But other than that, we're going to continue our series this week called A Prophet and a Prostitute. And so the story, it really, all that we're talking about, this whole thing centers around this story that you find in the Old Testament about a guy named Hosea, who was a prophet. And God tells Hosea, this is at the beginning of Hosea's ministry, like he's got this idea. How many of you have ever felt like God wanted you to do something? You ever felt like that? I hope you have. I mean, if you haven't, check yourself or you wreck yourself, right? Like, I think that we all have these I don't know, times in our life where we feel like God is leading us to do something or kind of pushing us or pressuring us or compelling us or whatever you want to call it. Okay, so Hosea gets this call from God to go and be a prophet, right? He's like, sweet, I'm going to be a prophet. Because a prophet at this time was a big deal. It was a really important role in the nation of Israel. And so you would be a very popular person. You would be very well known. Everybody would know who you are. This would put Hosea on the map. And then God's like, oh, and by the way, go marry a prostitute. And Hosea's like, oh, Lord, right? What do you do with a situation like that? So this is, you know, if you we'll kind of read in detail where it all plays out, but you get the idea. So that's what this whole thing is going to be centered around. What we're going to talk about specifically today is, can you imagine a relationship like that? Now, there's this thing. We do this thing. How many of you guys are on Facebook? Everybody and your mom and your grandmother. And apparently my grandpa is on Facebook now. My grandpa is a Facebook G. Like, he's bad. He's awesome. And so, anyway, everybody's on Facebook. So, have you guys ever changed your relationship status on Facebook? Don't play games. Don't act like you don't do it all the time. So, you've got, you know, the normal, the typical statuses, right? You've got married and engaged and single and, you know, looking, I don't know, single and ready to mingle. And then there's this interesting status called it's complicated. Really? Is it really complicated? Like, what in the world with your relationship could be so complicated that you feel that it's necessary to tell the entire world that it's complicated? I don't know. I've never been in a relationship where I wasn't sure if we were going to be together or not, right? I mean, I don't know. You know, people do this. Okay, so this is interesting. So Facebook, this idea of letting your status kind of tell the world, because it's not official until it's on Facebook. You know that, right? Like, you could be dating somebody, you could be married, but if you don't have it that you're married on Facebook, you're not even married. Like, Facebook supersedes or is more important than the county clerk, people. I mean, it's a big deal. I heard about a couple that incorporated the Facebook changing of the status into their reception. Like, screw cutting the cake, let's change our Facebook status, right? And so it's kind of funny that it's that big of a deal, but I guess for some reason it is. I've even heard of couples breaking up because one wouldn't put that they're in a relationship. And so, I guess he's trying to keep his options open, I suppose. I don't know. I don't know what's going on there. So it's just crazy. And then there's the race. After a couple breaks up, who's going to be the first one to change it to single, right? You guys know I'm talking about real life stuff, like, because you probably do it. It's interesting. So it's just really important, apparently, how we label ourselves in society with respect to our relationships. And so there's this strange status called it's complicated. And I guess there's this point in the relationship where you're just not really sure where it's at, where it's going. Like, does he love me? Does she love me? Do I hate them? Ask me, depends on the day, right? And so there's this stage called it's complicated. I saw an article that really kind of just takes shots at this. It's a parody. And this is what it said. It was about this phrase, it's complicated. It says, really? Is it? The only thing complicated right now is figuring out why we are even friends on Facebook, let alone in life. I thought that was hilarious. Are you guys deaf? Did you not hear that? If you have "it's complicated" as your status, this guy, this is what he said. The only thing that's complicated right now is figuring out why we're even friends, because you're a goob. And if you need to, like, go change your status from "it's complicated" real quick, no pressure, no shame. You do what you got to do. He said, who would ever mark this as their status? What happened? You and your girlfriend got in a fight, so you went to the bathroom and changed your status to "it's complicated." What do you think? That Facebook is a news source that we are all following in real time and need to know these up-to-the-minute changes. Unless you have "it's complicated" as a joke, this should never be your relationship status. And this is the kind of the kicker. He says, if my girlfriend ever did that to me, I would make it very simple for her. You're single. Right? I don't know. It's just interesting to me that we have this opportunity to present ourselves relationally awkward by labeling ourselves "it's complicated." And that's fine. Look, if you want to do this in your relationships, I mean, that's completely up to you. I think it's stupid. I think it's a waste of energy. I think it's a waste of time. If you're with somebody and you don't know if you should be with them, you don't need to be with them. And if you're with somebody and you can't trust them, then you don't need to be with them. I mean, I see relationships where people are together and then they break up and then they're together and they break up. Stop. Just stop. You're wasting your time and you look like a fool. That was free. Dr. Phil in the house. At any rate, like, that's the world that a lot of people live in. And so they have their own uncertain relationships and their own uncertain statuses. And that has a lot of issues in and of itself. You create insecurity issues and trust issues and all of that stuff. But the problem really for us, I guess, you know, what we're talking about today, is when we start to carry these mentalities over to our relationship with God. Sometimes I think that if you had to choose a status for your relationship with God, you might select "it's complicated." Because we perceive, and I'm so guilty of this. I am as guilty as anybody else. Sometimes I think that we perceive the way that God loves us is based on what we do for him, or like it changes day to day depending on how good we are. And that's not love, right? You can't determine or control how much God loves you. That doesn't change. It's unchanging. Now, we can determine how pleased he is with us, like we've talked about before. Like, just like a father. Like, your father shouldn't ever stop loving you. But if you don't do your chores, he's probably going to be like, you know, what the heck, bruh? Right? They probably didn't say that. But anyway, at times we approach our relationship with God like this. He loves me. He loves me not. Right? Tell me you guys have seen Little Rascals. Hey, we're gonna stop this thing. You guys got to loosen up a little bit. I don't know what the deal is. It's like 67 degrees outside and almost sunny. Y'all need to cheer up a little bit. Everybody do this. Just kind of work with me. Listen, if y'all don't cheer up for Daniel, I don't know what's wrong with you. That's the most jovial guy you'll ever meet. Take that. Yeah, it's good. So anyway, I think we approach our relationship with God like this a lot of times. Like, he loves me, he loves me not. And we try to determine or gauge where we're at with God based on our feelings. And that's just not a good place to be. That's not how you want to do it. And this is usually a result of not having a clear understanding of our position with God, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. Our position with God doesn't change. It's not based on what we do. Our position with God is given to us because of Jesus and what he has done for us. We talked about the word righteousness and how we have righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what he has done for us, not what you do, not how awesome you are or not awesome you are, right? So I think it's just important that we get that. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Hosea and Gomer this week and look at how complicated their relationship was, yet in spite of that, Hosea took the complications out of it. And so I think, could you just imagine if anybody in the world had the right to select "it's complicated" for their relationship, it was the prophet who married a prostitute. Right? Seems fitting. God told me to marry a prostitute. I'm on Facebook. What do I do? It's complicated. But he never did that. Like, you never see this wavering with Hosea. You never see anything changing about his love and his pursuit of his wife, Gomer, which is a whole other set of issues, right? Marrying a woman named Gomer. That never gets old. And so I'm sure there were days where he felt like, man, they're making real progress and the relationship is going somewhere. And she's kind of, you know, she's starting to warm up to him and she's not going to be the person that she was back then. And then there are other days where she's off doing whatever, you know, she does. And he's like, it's an absolute lost cause. If anybody had the right to select It's Complicated for their relationship, it would be Hosea. But you don't really see that with him. And so we'll kind of start back at the beginning so you see in totality what's going on here. Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, like I said, this is the beginning of Hosea's prophet ministry. He said to him, go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. And this is why. There was always a reason why. If I were Hosea, you would have to come up with a better reason than this to tell me to marry a prostitute. But God does what God does, right? This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. Actually, that's a really good reason, right? So he uses this man in his relationship as an example of how the entire nation of Israel and how people were turning away from God and worshiping other gods, just like this prostitute who was married to a prophet would leave the relationship, would leave the covenant, would leave the marriage and go be with other people. And God's like, that's what my people are doing to me. We're supposed to have this monogamous relationship. It's supposed to be me and you, but you're worshiping other things. You're worshiping other gods. And so we could go on and on. We have this messed up notion, or it's kind of, a misperception that an idol is something that you craft and, you know, pour out of gold, right? And maybe that's just the way that I thought that you perceived it and I was completely wrong. But I think that we just think that idols are these weird, you know, I don't know, like funky gods that we set up or things that we work. But an idol is simply anything that we put more value on or invest our time and energy and focus on more than God. An idol can be anything. And so I think that that's kind of the parallel for us. God's like, look, I don't want anything to be ahead of me in your life. And it is. There's a problem with that. Like, you've pursued other things. You've pursued relationships. You've pursued time and money and whatever it is, whatever your thing is. Like, God's like, that's not what I want for you. What I want for you is for you to be with me. It gets poetic at times, right? So like I said, if anybody had the right to choose It's Complicated, clearly it would be Hosea, because God told him to marry a prostitute. That, I don't know. That's just so shocking to me. And like we talked about last week, this idea, it's a parallel, it's a story. We get to see kind of through this how God loves us. And even though we wander, and even though we stray, and even though we're undeserving, that he still pursues us and he takes out the complications if we allow him to. And so Hosea chapter 3, verse 1 is kind of the continuation of that. It says, then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again. And so if you weren't with us a couple weeks ago, like, Hosea took Gomer in and they were married, and then Gomer left again. So Hosea went, he pursued her again and brought her back. And this is where that's at. He says, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So God isn't the one that complicates the relationship. And I think, man, we got to, like, this is something that I'm learning. I'm in the process of learning. Like, God is absolutely unchanging, unwavering. Like, it doesn't ebb and flow based on the days of the week. We're the ones that complicate the relationship. We're the ones that make things difficult. We're the ones based, because this is what we like to do. And I know we like to do this. We like to base everything on our feelings. And that's just absolutely the worst thing that you can do, because we are, our feelings are all over the map, right? And so we can't base our relationship with God on how we feel. We have to base our relationship with God on what the Word says, what the Bible says, and what he says about us. And we get these pictures, like, there are word pictures that you get. Like, God is absolutely faithful and unchanging and unwavering. And so that's how our relationship with him needs to be. It's not complicated. We're the ones that complicate it, right? And we need to stop doing it. Because I've done this. Like, this is what I'm so guilty of. Like, I'll make these promises to God. Like, usually I'm feeling kind of guilty. I'm like, man, I should be a better person. Or I need to start praying more. Or I need to read my Bible more. And I start feeling kind of guilty. And so out of guilt, I'll start making these promises to God about how much better I'm going to be. And then I usually fall short, because that's what we do, right? We make these great you know, goals and ideas and things that we're going to do for God, and that we rarely live up to them. And then all of a sudden, I feel more guilty because the guilt that caused me to make these promises is even more powerful because, you know, it wasn't even, I don't know, it's guilt. It sucks, right? There's guilt everywhere, and it doesn't even help you to get to the point that you're trying to get to. You see what I'm saying? You see the struggle? It's real. Hashtag, the struggle is real. Tweet it. So God is not the one that complicates the relationship. It's us. Have you ever seen a relationship where one person was fully committed and the other person wasn't fully committed? Man, how sad, how desperate. Like, man, just to see the people that are in that relationship and you feel so guilty or you feel so sorrowful for the person that's in it, like that's really in it, and then you've got the other person that is just, you know, they're there. They like free meals, so somebody takes them on a date. So with that in mind, with all of this as kind of the backdrop, we're going to look at a couple of things today, a couple of characteristics that we can have in our life that will help us to take out the complications in the relationship. And I like alliteration, so when we're talking about complications, we might as well throw out words like consistency and, I don't know, confidence, because C's are really good today. So the three C's, right? Write it down. There's a word, mnemonic, M-N-E, whatever, monic, however you spell that. And it's like it's an acronym. It's kind of like a moniker of sorts. I don't know. Really cool word that I learned this week and I don't know how to use yet, so it's just dangerous at this point. So there are two very powerful and potent words that we should incorporate into our spiritual lives that will help us to take out the complications of the relationship. And the first one is consistency. Like, don't base your understanding of where you're at in your relationship with God on your feelings, because that's just not a good idea. That's the equivalent of basing, I don't know, the entire economy on a junior high girl's emotions. I got a response out of you. Oh my God. Thank you. That was good, by the way. Like, could you imagine if the stock market were directly correlated to the emotional well-being of a junior high girl? Like, we would be doomed. It would be ruined, right? Because one day it's like, you know, puppies and love and awesome and flowers and dandelions and pink puking rainbow unicorns. I don't know. And then the next day it's like emo and death, right? And everybody's awful. And the world is evil. I mean, I've got a junior high girl. I think I would know. Hey, I'm a dead man. And so I think we just can't base it on our feelings. We've got to have consistency. And that consistency can come from not what you feel, but what you know. What you know to be true based on what you understand about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 will help us to understand this. You probably have heard this. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the New Chris version. Or the Sandlot version. Forever, right? He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forever. So you can't base how you feel about your relationship with God or where you think you're at on how you feel and what your emotions are. You need to base it on him and his consistency. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 38, because this is another thing that we do. We base our relationship with God on our circumstances. Like, if things are going really good, God is awesome. If things are going really bad, it's like, oh God, why did you let me go through that? That's convenient. Right? The second we start to have struggles, we start to doubt God. When things are awesome, God is the bomb, right? That's a terribly old use of pop culture. Shouldn't do it. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 38. It says this: can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Let me stop for a minute. Churches don't like to read that stuff these days, right? Like, because we like to read the fun, like, for God so loved the world. And then we kind of forget the part that, I don't know, he sacrificed his son to save you from hell. We like to fluff it up. Churches don't like to talk about the fact that you, even as a follower of Jesus, because you're a follower of Jesus, you may have difficulty in your life. And so we present the gospel as like this, your life is going to be fantastic and awesome. And every morning when you wake up, a beam of sunshine will come into your window, and there's going to be a rainbow right by that, and then a pot of gold right by that, and leprechauns because they're not the devil. And that's just not it. Like, read your Bible. I mean, it fascinates me that some people can think like this. And there's this thing called, and you guys probably could care less, but there's this idea called the prosperity gospel. Like, if you follow Jesus, your life is going to be very, very prosperous. And do I think God loves you? Absolutely. Do I think that he wants to take care of his children? Absolutely. Do I think that you're still going to have struggles if you have a pulse? Absolutely. I mean, Christianity was modeled or based off of Jesus Christ, to be Christ-like. Jesus was killed on a cross. Didn't turn out so well for him, right? And there was obviously purpose. We understand all of that. But just this idea that you're never going to have any issues if you follow Jesus is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. So when we face those circumstances, we need to be consistent. And I think that's the idea here. Does it mean that God no longer loves you if you have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. And this is where it turns. This is the shift. It says, no, despite all of these things, in spite of the circumstances, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. That's good. Like, so here's the idea. This is the takeaway. Like, our consistency with God should be based on that. It shouldn't be based on what circumstances you face. It shouldn't be based on, oh, my job is not going the way that I thought that it should. My schooling isn't going the way that I thought that it should. My relationship isn't going the way that I shot. I am struggling. I shot that it good. Somebody gonna get shot today. There's a lot of shotting. And so none of our feelings or our understanding of where we're at with God and our relationship with him should be based on our circumstances, and it certainly shouldn't be based on our feelings. It needs to be based on that he loves you. Even while you were still a sinner, Christ died on the cross for you, and that's where the consistency comes in. He's always there, and he's always the same, and he's always longing for us to come to him and to be his, and our response to him should be that. Like, when somebody does something kind for you, I don't know, you should probably do something kind for them. Like, isn't that kind of the innate response to somebody doing something nice? Or, I mean, you hear this, like, sociology crazy stuff. Like, if somebody smiles, you want to smile back, right? Maybe not. Didn't work. And it isn't any different with God. I just don't think that it's different with him. When he does this for us, the expectation or the response from us should be to do the same. If he's consistent with us, let's be consistent with him. And I think that one way that we can do that is like doing things consistently. Consistence leads to consistency. I don't know. Go to church consistently. That's a fantastic idea. Like, and here's the deal. It's not because, you know, this 30-minute window that we have where I'm giving you some ideas is going to absolutely alter your life. That's only like this much of it. More importantly than that, like, we get together, we celebrate what God's doing in our lives. You have community, we get to worship together, things that you can't do on your own. I think small groups are absolutely awesome, but I think, to me, my personal favorite is our time that we get to have on Sunday morning. Small groups are fantastic. I don't know, I just like you guys a lot when we're all here. Personal preference, right? IMO, in my opinion. So consistently go to church, consistently pray, I don't know, carve out just a little bit of time every single day to have a quiet time or a devotion or whatever whatever cool Christian word you want to give it, right? Spending time with Jesus, I don't know, however you want to say it. But do it, like, do it consistently. Man, if you've only got 10 minutes, like, if you just knock out 10 minutes of time every single day, but you're consistent, I'm just convinced that you will be consistent. If you're consistent in that, you're going to have a consistent rapport, consistent feeling about your relationship with God. I heard this really cheesy quote, but I thought it was clever, and it's about reading your Bible. It says, if your Bible's torn up, your life probably isn't. Hey! And so if we can, y'all are struggling. The struggle isn't real here. The struggle is real here. Not so much here or here, but here. Okay. And so if you can, I just believe that if you consistently read your Bible, man, here's the deal. Like, either we believe it or we don't. We either believe that it's God's word or we don't. We either believe that it's inerrant or we don't. We either believe that it's inspired by God for rebuke and reproof and challenging us and encouraging us and instruction and all of the things that we need, or we don't. We either believe or we don't. And if you believe that God's word is God's word, then dadgum read it. You would be shocked how many Christians don't read their Bible. Like, because I could probably get up on a Sunday morning, and I could start telling you about everything that we're going to read from the book of Shemana Humana Haya, and most people wouldn't even know that's not even a book in the Bible, although it sounds ridiculous. You think I'm kidding? Like, it's absolutely shocking how many Christians don't read their Bible. And if we believe that that's God's word, then we need to read it, because there's consistency that's found in that. You get to see the nature and the character of God revealed. You get to read parts where you see that he loves you in spite of you. And that's what you need if you want to be consistent, because there are days that you need to be loved in spite of you. You know what I'm talking about, because you know you. Anyway, so that's the first one, is consistency. The second one is this: confidence. And I think this is one of those things, especially when you talk about relationships, because so many people have trust issues, so many people have insecurities, and I know those two are very synonymous, but a lot of people have insecurities in their relationships. You don't see very many relationships where there's confidence. If there was confidence, you wouldn't be checking her phone. You wouldn't be logging into her Facebook to find out who been messaging her, right? I mean, this is what people do. People are crazy. Like, if you've got to go to that extent in your relationship, this is the one that cracks me up. When married people create a co-Facebook. Like, it's like so-and-so and so-and-so, whatever their last name is. I'm like, get your own Facebook, man. Come on. Like, and if that's you, to each his own. To each his own. And so I think that there should be, I mean, if you can't have confidence in a relationship, that's probably not a relationship that you need to be in. Why in the world would you want to live every single day of your life wondering whether or not the other person feels the same way about you that you do about them? Like, there needs to be trust, and there needs to be security, and there needs to be confidence. And so in our relationship with God, like, there is this access to that kind of confidence that we can have. And all of this revolves around this idea that I've been developing in my head, because this is something that I think anybody that's honest and anybody that has struggles and anybody that has doubts or insecurities, like, we need to figure this out on our own, right? And so one way that I've helped myself to understand this is, like, how much it doesn't depend on me and how much it does depend on God. Like, that helps so much. And so there's this verse, and we'll kind of, I'll use a story or an analogy to help us figure this all out. But John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, it says this. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." And you know, the first time I heard that, I was like, well, that's kind of intimidating, right? Because I was like, sometimes I don't know if it's God talking to me or pizza. Right? Like, there are times where it's like, I'm not sure if God's talking to me or if I'm just having a crazy dream or if I just thought that and it sounded really spiritual, so it had to be God, right? Like, there are times that I'm not sure. And so I heard that and I was like, that's frightening, because my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And this is where it kind of starts to make sense. He's like, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." This is where it's at. "No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Like, you see the reiteration? Like, I've got them in my hand. Nobody can snatch them out of my hand. And then he says, they're in my Father's hands. Like, on top of that, it's like a double reinforced hand hug. I don't know. It sounds good. And so no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so something that's really helped me, and maybe this will help you, maybe not. Maybe you're more advanced than this. That's fine. And so something that's really helped me is understanding that it's not us that's holding on to the hand of God. It's God that's holding on to our hand. Because here's the deal. Let's just imagine that a toddler walks in, and the toddler is responsible for holding on to my hand. Although toddlers have death grips. It's pretty impressive. Maybe that's not a good. How about a five-year-old? A five-year-old walks in. I think toddlers have stronger grips than five-year-olds. So a five-year-old walks in, and here's we give this outline, these rules for this kid to follow. And it's like, hey, you've got to hold on to my hand, and wherever I go, you go. I'm going to take off running. I'm going to start jumping up and down. I'm going to be going buck wild and acting crazy, and you've got to hold on to my hand. It's probably going to last for about 5 seconds tops, right? Like just one quick jerk, and it's done. But flip the script. Like what if I'm responsible for holding on to the hand of a five-year-old? Can you see what's going on? I wish we had a five-year-old I could twirl around the room to really illustrate this, right? Not that we would do that. Don't call CPS, you creeps. But it would be a completely different story if I'm responsible for holding on to the hand of a child, right? Like there's no way that it's getting away from me. There's no way that this kid is going to get out of my grip. He's not going to get out of my hand. And so he can be confident that I'm not going to let him go. And so I think it's clear. You get the idea. Like if it's dependent on our strength and our relationship with God is dependent on our finite ability to hold on to God's hand, then we're in trouble. But according to Scripture, it's not. Like our relationship with God and our right standing with him and everything about us and him depends on him and him holding on to our hand. And you can't, like, no one can snatch them out of my hand. The circumstances of life can't snatch you out of God's hand. The seasons of life, the ups and downs, the ebbs and flows, the failed relationships, the broken dreams, whatever it is, none of those can snatch you out of the Father's hand. It's not you that holds on to him, it's him that holds on to you, and you can have great confidence in him because of that. Man, I think that if we get that, like, we're so much better for it. It's the strong, consistent hand of God that holds on to us, that sustains us, and that carries us. I just want to read some verses that really reinforce this. We're going to cruise through this. So if you like to do it fast, we're just going to do it fast. 1 John 2:28. And it was just interesting. Like, I had no intention. I'd already written all this stuff out, and I was just reading my daily Bible plan, you know, because I want to look awesome right now. That I don't always read, by the way. I'm not perfect. And so it just so happened that I was reading 1 John in my little, you know. How many of you guys have the Bible app on your phones, iPads? How many of you do not? 21st century, people. 21st century. Download the Bible app, okay? It's cool. And so anyway, I was reading on it. And just through kind of just reading and checking it out, this word kept popping up. And so in 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 4, and in 1 John chapter 5, this same word pops up. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "Now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Interesting. So there it is. 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, it says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what he pleases." And I think that's it. If our hearts do not condemn us, and I think that our hearts only condemn us if we allow them to condemn us. And so if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. 1 John 4:17, it says, "This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." There's a repeating theme, right? Like there's a common denominator, not a common, what was it? When I was a kid, Terminator was kind of a big deal. That's how old I am. And so they always, to help us remember the denominator and the numerator and all that stuff, is like, "I am the denominator." So there's a common denominator, and it's confidence. Like that we can have confidence in our relationship with God. Again, that's the beautiful thing about this, is that it's not dependent on you. Now, of course, we've all got steps to take, and we've got things that we can do to help us get in a better position. Like, I don't know, being consistent leads to more confidence. Like, that's good, right? And it makes sense when you just think about it from a natural perspective. Just think about a relationship. You can trust somebody that's consistent. I trust people that are consistent. Like, we have friends that come and go, and people come and go in your life, and people, a lot of people are just flaky, right? They tell you they're going to be somewhere, they don't show up. Or they show up 15 minutes late. If you show up 15 minutes late once, that's okay. If you show up 15 minutes late all the time, you're selfish and you don't care about the other person enough to actually be on time to the thing that you're supposed to be at. That one didn't cost you anything. And so people come and go and people are flaky, but you can trust people that are consistent. Like when people are consistent, it invokes, it engenders trust. And the same thing is true in a relationship with God. If we're consistent, it builds trust and confidence in Him, and this thing is working as it should. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I just want to pray for us that we would be more consistent in our relationship with God, and that out of that, we would have this confidence in Him. Because this is, you know what the world needs? Like the world needs people that are confident in God. Like the world needs people that are confident in who they are because of whose they are. Like the world, man, you see so many people that are lost and just kind of like wandering through life. And the world really needs people not arrogant and not prideful, but confident in who they are because they know whose they are, right? So I want to pray for us to that end. Man, we're just a little more consistent in our relationships with God. And out of that, we'll have this deep-seated trust in Him that He's good, that He's in control of all circumstances, regardless of what we go through. Let me pray for us. Father, we love You. God, we thank You so much for everything that You do for us. God, we thank You for Your great love for us. God, that we know what love is because You laid down Your life for us. God, we're appreciative this morning of this opportunity, God, just to see ways, God, reveal to us ways that we could be more consistent in our relationship with You. God, that we could do things that would help us to have greater trust and greater confidence in You. God, because we just believe that having this confidence in You and this trust in You, God, will enable us, it'll help us to live the lives that You've called us to live. It'll help us to be the people of purpose that You've created us to be. God, that we never accomplish everything that we were created to accomplish. God, if we're insecure and we're not walking in You and confidence in You and trust in You. God, I pray that each person in this room, God, will just take time to look at their life. God, to see ways that they can improve. God, this consistency. God, I pray that we learn from this story of a prophet and a prostitute. God, that even though she was unlovable, God, that He loved her anyway. God, and we would understand that that is us. That there are times in our life, God, where we make ourselves unlovable and we complicate the relationship to the point, God, that we don't know what's going on, but You're there, You're faithful, You're unchanging. And I pray, God, that we find confidence in that. God, we love You and we thank You for everything You do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody say, amen.